If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're still 2 Corinthians. We're going to finish up chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 here today. Before we read, let me pray again. Lord God, we pray a lot because we need you a lot. And I thank you for Rick's prayer for this, for the service and for our people and for me as I preach. And I ask you now, as I open your word, as I read it, and as I do my best to explain and apply it to us, that you would be at work. And so, Lord, encourage me, encourage all who hear, give us ears to hear, and help us to be encouraged in how we see Paul relate to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and help us to relate to one another, trusting you and relying upon you, even in hard things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We are, this is our second message from 2 Corinthians. And as I said last week, this is a letter written in the context of loving relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ, between Paul and those who minister with him and this church that he planted. It's also a letter written in the context of conflict. It's a tense situation. There have been accusations. There have been hurts. And Paul is writing into that. Into this hurt and into the brokenness of this relationship. We heard last week that this kind of broad sweeping message that we all needed to hear, and I hope it's been encouraging to you to remember that there is comfort, consoling of Christ in the affliction. And so here we're getting into the affliction. Here we're getting into not just the circumstances, you know, or a job loss or a pandemic, but the hardship of a difficulty in relationship. The hardship comes, the suffering, the affliction that comes when there's someone has something against you, or you've been sinned against, or they've sinned against you. And we're getting into the weeds here and into the real issue that Paul is facing. There's three things that that stand out and that I want us to observe. And two are really applicational. Two are we're looking to Paul and seeing how he loves and seeing how he deals with this difficult situation. The first is we see godly sincerity that is by grace. Godly sincerity that is by grace. The second thing I want you to see is a compassionate rebuke that is out of love. And the third thing is the yes and amen that is our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with this at verse 12, looking at verses 12 through 18. Godly sincerity that is by grace. The situation is, and you, as you read this first section all the way through to verse 18, you realize that Paul has been accused of double talk, of waffling back and forth, of saying, I'm going to come see you, and that's my heart's desire. And he says that in the end of 1 Corinthians. And then, but he doesn't do it. And so there are those in the midst, those of leadership or these false apostles that are saying, Paul doesn't mean what he says. Paul isn't being honest with us. He's not sincere. And he has to take issue with this, right? You would imagine Paul is, he's not just going to take it and hoping it'll go away. He's going, I have to address this. Because why? Because he's a proclaimer of the gospel. And it's important that they know that the one who proclaims the truth of the gospel is honest. Like, those who proclaim truth the truth of the gospel must be honest. So the accusation against Paul and his fellow church planters that they're duplicitous, that they don't mean what they say, it has to be dealt with. Because why? If he let this go on, what would happen? He would lose credibility. Not personally, not that, you know, it's not so much that Paul's reputation is at stake, but Christ's reputation is at stake. He came in the name of Christ to minister to them, and now they're going, I don't know if I can believe what he says. So he has to speak to it, and he does. He says that this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity or clarity, and that we showed a godly sincerity. He knew it was important that for him to as a Christian, but especially as an apostle, a church planter, a leader, one who preaches the word of God, that he has to be honest and has to be forthright in his words. It's important. You know, James 5:12, he doesn't simply apply this to apostles and preachers, but to all Christians. He said, we must let our yes be yes and our no be no. And, you know, Paul's using the same language. You're accusing me of saying yes and no, and just saying what, and not meaning what I say, but no, he says that my intention towards you, my desire to be with you is sincere. It's important that we are honest. It's important that as Christians we are authentic to one another and to the world and to the unbelievers around us. But we also need this truth. It's not just that those who proclaim truth, who proclaim the gospel, have to be honest, but we need the gospel in order to be honest. That the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us up to be authentic and to be straightforward with one another. It's not just I have to do the right thing so people will believe me. No, believing the right thing allows us and frees us up to be honest and forthright. How many of you, when you read this, if you were thinking of, if you kind of could step back and not just think about it as this is God's word, that's something completely different than our everyday life. If you could just imagining you were reading an email between two people you knew, you would probably feel kind of, oh, I shouldn't do that. But if you were listening in on, have you ever been with a group of friends and two of them start fighting, especially like on a couple's date? Have you ever done that? And then like you're talking about something and all of a sudden it gets really real across the table and they're actually, the people you're with are fighting and you're just like, can we go? Do y'all need to, has that ever happened? That it kind of feels that way. You're reading, okay, comfort and affliction, consolation. And then it's like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be listening to this. But Paul is not, he's boasting here, but he's boasting that there's a sincerity, an honesty, an authenticity that comes by God's grace, not just himself. And that he said, I related to you. I'm relating to you now. I did relate to you, brothers and sisters in Corinth, in a way that was simple, that was clear. And it was always in light of the gospel. It was always in light of God's truth, not just my own opinion. And he says, not just earthly wisdom, but I spoke clearly and honestly, and he's doing it now. He's speaking into the conflict. He's speaking into this hard, this misunderstanding. So he says that because the gospel changed Paul, because Jesus has changed Paul, he's no longer guided by earthly wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's not just guided by his own opinion. How many times when there's a misunderstanding or there's conflict, do you start shouting your opinions? He's like, no, I'm not giving you my take on the situation. I didn't come to you giving what Paul's rules for success and living. He came bringing what? The scriptures. He came bringing the gospel. He came bringing God's word to bear. And it's not just, I'm telling you what you want to hear. Some of us are really good at kind of settling conflict and avoiding confrontation by just going, what does this person want to hear from me? What do I have to say to make this kind of go away and be okay? No, it's not what do they want to hear from me? It's not about what I want to say. It's what does God say? What does he reveal to us in Christ? That's what needs to be said. That's what needs to guide our relationship, our conversations, and how we relate to one another. Believing the gospel should make us sincere and authentic. And because we're secure in Christ, we can be sincere and honest about our intentions as he is. I wanted to come see you. I really, really did. I was not waffling. I wasn't just giving you a line, but things happened. And we get to come at the end of the chapter, passage, he talks about that, the outcome and how it was good. But at the beginning, he's just saying, I was prevented. But it doesn't mean that my intentions towards you were wrong. My intentions were sincere. But in God's providence and because of his sovereignty and because I'm not in charge, something came up and I couldn't be with you. You notice here that this church that's known Paul for years and years, 7 years at least, that when he messed up here, when he let them down, when he didn't show up when they thought he would, that a lot of people, or at least some false apostles in their midst, questioned his intentions toward them. Let me ask you this. Do you ever do that? When someone you know that loves you, someone you know that you're really close to, when they let you down, instead of just going, oh, they messed up, we often do what? How could they do this to me? They must not really love me. Think about how much conflict comes in that we automatically, when a friend, when a spouse, when a child doesn't meet our expectations, in our flesh, we don't just say, oh, they're on the struggle bus just like me, let's give them a break. We go, they don't really love me. They want to hurt me. And then we lash out in anger. We think, I don't feel loved right now, so they must not really love me. You might be surprised by this, and I hope you're sitting down. Sometimes my wife and I, we have conflict. You're wearing a mask, Chris, but I'm sure your mouth escaped and just. But you know what we've done in that. This is the phrase we that it's not always me. I wish I could say it was, but it's not, and it's not always her. And we take turns saying this. But we go, hey, I'm for you. I'm for you. I messed up, but I'm for you. And that. It's not in the intentions that Paul's saying, we're in this complex thing and I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. And I said something, I meant to follow through, but you know what? I didn't. I couldn't. But hey, I'm for you. I'm being honest with you, and I want what's good for you. Paul reminds this church that he is for them. He's speaking clearly. He's speaking honestly. He's freed up to admit that it didn't work out like he wanted. He's freed up to confront his brothers and sisters and say, look, remember how I acted toward you. Remember my heart for you. Remember my labors for you. I'm for you. And he seems to say, he's very sure that it's all going to work out. Look what he says. Just as you did, well, he says, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledged. He said, I'm not writing to you something different that I've already, from what I said before. I'm still preaching. I'm still proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've got it. You learned it a little bit. And I'm praying, and I know that you will grasp it more fully. And when will we grasp it completely? When will we all get this thing right? The day of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's when it's all going to come together, not just for you Corinthians, but for me too. And that there'll be a day when we boast in our glory selves. That there's conflict here. This is hard, but there will be a day when we all get it. And we'll boast in that. We'll boast in you and you'll boast in me, because this will be the completed work of Jesus Christ. How can he say that? How can he enter into this hard conversation of defending himself, but not accusing, by pushing back, but not breaking fellowship? How can he know, even though that his plans don't all work out and his intentions fall through, how does he know that it's all going to be okay? Well, more on that in the third point. Second point, we see here in verses 23 through the end of our reading, through 2:4, a compassionate rebuke that is out of love. Who likes confrontation? Anybody? I really don't. You think, who's good at confrontation? You might think, well, Rambo. I'm not talking about who's good at winning the fight. Think about that. When we think about confrontation, we think about who's good at winning, you know? Like, Alabama's good at winning. Sorry. Anyway, no, I'm not sorry. But when I say confrontation, when I say conflict, I'm not talking about who's going to win, but who's good at, do you know people that are good at telling you hard things? Do you know people that are good at speaking into your life? Do you know anybody who's good at hearing hard things and hearing rebuke? That's the harder one, right? Nobody likes confrontation. No one likes to receive rebuke. And I think we all probably hate giving rebuke more. And the catch-all word for all millennials, no offense if you are one, is it's really awkward. And we do our best to avoid the awkward. You know, we had a misunderstanding. You know, Paul's going, you misunderstood something I did. But this next section is Paul going, you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are really doing something wrong. And he doesn't go into great detail what it is, does he? I mean, listen, I call witness to God. I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. And then verse 1, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. So what is he saying? It's like there was since he went that first time, those 18 months in Corinth, he went a second time, and it was not pleasant. There was a lot of things that he had to bring the scripture to bear, and there was rebuke and reproof. He had to say hard things. And he says, I wanted to come again, but you know what? It didn't work out, and that was good. It's better that I just sent you a letter. When you think about Paul and apostles, you don't think about them thinking that way or acting that way. But we can all think of times in our lives dealing with the people we love the most where, you know, we're too, we're, They're not ready to hear what I got to say. Or I'm not in a state to really be in your presence and talk about it right now. And Paul's doing that. He's being so human. But he's willing to do it because here's the thing. Confrontation, rebuke in the name of the Lord regarding sin is an act of love. Confrontation regarding sin is an act of love. And we would all prefer not to have to do that, but if you're a parent, you know, if you're a parent, you're a Christian parent, you know that your discipline of your children is a loving act. And you know that there are times you don't feel like doing it. That rebuke is hard to do. Sometimes you have the energy to enter into that person's life and speak those words of correction, but they're your little kid and, you know, it's your job, right? It's our jobs. As parents, we understand that. And even then, we don't want to do it all the time. And even then, we mess up in how we do it. But we're also called to do that with fellow adults, with brothers and sisters, peers in the church. That's our call, not just to both encourage and to rebuke, to both say you're doing well and also I'm worried about you. That's love. That's necessary. And because what is it? What does Paul say? What's his end? To feel self-righteous? To exercise his apostolic authority? He says, no, not that we lord it over your faith. This is verse 24. I didn't want to come just so I could feel superior. And that often what we do when we rebuke this false sense of superiority. Well, I'm getting that right at least, and they're not. But that's not what I wanted to do. But we work with you for your joy because you're firm in the faith. I can speak to you about your sin because I'm freed up in Christ, not to, you know, I'm a fellow struggler, but you need to be encouraged to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. I'm here to help you do that, and I know I can do it because you believe. And how many times have you thought, I don't need to say anything to them because I know they're a Christian. I need to let them work it out. Have you ever done that? Well, they're a believer. They should be able to figure that out. No, we can't. What's the whole theme of the book again? It's weakness. God's strength in our weakness. It's comfort, consoling in affliction. When you see a brother or sister in sin, they're being afflicted. And we're called to do what? In the Spirit, console them. By what? Turning them to Jesus. Because you're my brother, because you're my sisters, because we have this relationship in Christ, I can come to you and I can speak into your life. And I can rebuke. I can lovingly rebuke. And the aim is what? What does he say? For your joy. The aim is your joy. Now, where does that come from? Well, if you're reading the scripture, read the Psalms, or read Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, where is joy found? Joy is found in resting in Jesus and in his strength. What? Living in righteousness. Delighting in his law. Your law is like honey to my lips. And when we help someone see their error and see the idols in their lives and see where they're putting all their hope in something else, and we go, here's God, here's the law made, the word made flesh. Here's the beauty of what we're meant to be, and I want to help you, and you help me do that. We're increasing their joy. Paul gets that. The law is good. Apart from Christ, the law condemns. The law is a slave master, but in Christ, the law of God is a blessing to you and me. Confrontation, rebuke is a loving act, but rebuke is an act of love only when it's done lovingly. Rebuke is a loving act, but it's only a loving act when it's done lovingly. How do you do that? Three things, real quick. Loving rebuke. What does it look like? It must be cooperative. It must be cooperative. Like I said before, it can't be a, hey, you know, I've been a Christian longer and I'm getting life right. Let me tell you how to do life right. It's not a paternalistic. It's not this. It's going, we're doing life together. And this is hard. And look how many times he says us, we. And he even says, verse 3 of chapter 2, for I felt sure of you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. Look how that's all tied together. That you thriving and trusting Jesus more and living in Christ and loving each other is going to bring joy to me. And my rejoicing in you is going to bring joy to you. Isn't that cool? And that's what makes this whole thing fun. In the comfort, the consoling, and the conflict is that I get to see my brothers Rick, and I'm going to talk about the people in the room here, Chris and Justin and Rick, as I see them become more Christ-like, as I see them be honest about sin and die to sin, as I see them embrace and love people more, as I see them, you know, enjoy the fellowship and service in the church, as I see them, thriving and growing in their ability to share the gospel, as I see them enjoying this reading in the scripture and their praying life thriving, as I see all those things, it increases my joy. And as I tell them that I see it, it increases their joy. As you encourage me, and you know, someone said, somebody recently said this, that, you know, I don't mean to be offensive, but you know, you're preaching better than you used to. And they're like, that's okay. Like, please tell me that. And he's like, not that you preached badly before. Well, I hope that I'm, you know, able to express the gospel better because I'm believing the gospel better. I'm growing. I'm depending on Christ more. And I'm encouraged to hear that it's coming through in my preaching, right? But when we rebuke, it has to be alongside. It's not, hey, you got to get your life together. It's like, I struggle here too. I need your encouragement in the and other things. I'm going to encourage you in this. Let's all move toward Christ together. It's always mutual. It's always cooperative. It's always side by side. It's never, let me drag you along or tell you what to do better. It's got to be humble too. That's the second thing. It's got to be done with humility. And look what he says. He humbly admits that I wanted to come see you, but I'm so grateful that my plans, my intention for how to love you and how to didn't work out. I'm really glad that God kept me from coming, and so I had to write this letter because you know what is better. You know, there's humility in that. We're going, you know, I'm glad I got hindered because I might have spoken in anger. I might have crushed you. I might have pained you more than my letter did. But now I realize that this was the better way. And Paul, throughout the scriptures, talks about his own weakness. You look at Romans 7. You know, he opens up his heart. He's, I don't have it all together. I still, the very things I want to do, I can't do. And the very things I hate, I keep on doing. And that's the message he preached and he wrote to Romans. And that's the message he preached everywhere he went. That I don't always know what to do. I don't always have it figured out. And I still struggle too. He's humbled by the gospel. Rebuke is an act of love. It's done lovingly. It must be done in a cooperative, mutual way. It must be humble, done humbly. And then it also has to be for the other person's good. I already touched on that. For their joy, for your mutual joy. Sometimes we confront people because the way they're acting, the way they're speaking, the way they're doing their life just affects my life. I want you to get your life together so my life's better. But loving rebuke has to be for them. For their joy, for their benefit. Other-centered. That's what love is, right? Love is not me, you. So again, at the end of this, you see that Paul is confident that they will hear this rebuke and repent. He's confident. I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. He was confident that this misunderstanding about his itinerary would be you know, they would get to the end of that and it would be okay. He was confident that this loving rebuke would be heard and it would be for their joy, their benefit. And again, a question is why? How? Why? And now we're going to go back to what we skipped over. Look with me at verses 19 through 22. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The third thing is this, that the yes and amen that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the reason he's confident is because of that, because Jesus fulfills the promises of God. Hear that. Jesus fulfills the promises of God, not you and me. Paul said something, he intended it, right? I want to come to you. He didn't. Paul is not sovereign. Paul is not in charge. But he knows who is. And he knows that he can't always do it. He's not enough, and he can't always fulfill what he wants to do, but he knows that God always keeps his promises. That he says, Jesus is always yes. He's always yes. And in this time where things are so hard, and every morning Camille and I wake up and go, what should we do today? How should we handle life? How should we deal with COVID? Should we wear the mask? Yeah, wear your mask. Should we go here? Should we go there? Should we quarantine? Should I go see my parents? Should I not? Everything is yes and no, yes and no. I don't know. But everything is yes. All the promises of God are kept in Jesus. The promise to be with you, the promise to redeem us, Jesus kept that. He was our atoning sacrifice. The promise to be with us, he is God with us. The promise to make all things new. He's the firstborn of the resurrection, the firstborn among many. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And we can say, amen. We can say, very good. We can say, that is right, because he has come and he will surely do it. So much of our lives are trying to figure out how to manage it, how to satisfy people, how to hang on to relationships, how to maintain them. And Paul goes, I'm freed up from that because Jesus has me and Jesus has you. And the work of redemption has been done, and he's got a hold of us. I don't always come through. You don't always come through for me. I don't always come through for you. Jesus always comes through. So we're okay. We're okay. I'm going to fail you. You're going to fail me. We're free in the gospel to confront each other in that, to talk about it, and even to rebuke one another in love. Because we don't have to be enough. Jesus is. Jesus has kept the promises. He's fulfilled all the promises of God for us. And as you read, that now that maybe makes more sense to you, that reflection from Doug Kelly, if you belong to Christ, then God will take anything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and he will make over those promises to you as you need them, according to his knowledge of what is for his glory and for your good. He has kept the promises. Also, he has established you and me in Christ. Look what it says, the verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And it has also put this seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Jesus is enough. And then that fear we always have when we're dealing with conflict in relationship, even in the church. And I want to just tell you, if you're new to this church, if you're new to faith, this is not a perfect church. This is a church that has experienced conflict and probably will. Not because we're rejecting the gospel, not because we're heretical, but because we're broken people doing life together. But here's the confidence I have that we're going to be okay, is that this relationship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, God has established it in Christ. We can go through ups and downs, highs and lows. If you're married to a believer and your marriage is hard right now, hear this. God has established your relationship. He's made you one. If you're dealing with your parents or a child and it's hard right now, God has established that relationship. And just fellow members and visitors and just fellow Christians, we don't have to be afraid of saying hard things and going through hard things, because this bond we have is established by God in Christ. He is the yes and he is the amen. There's going to be misunderstandings. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be sin. And I need you to speak to me in the freedom of the gospel, to be authentic and honest. And I need to be able to speak to you in the freedom of the gospel, to be authentic and honest. And we need to strive, and by the Holy Spirit's help, to know that our intentions toward one another have been transformed by Jesus too. And when we fail, it's not that we stop loving each other. It's just we've messed up. And when we see one another at Faith Presbyterian Church, as we see brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling and under the weight of sin and are not believing rightly who Jesus is, we need to lovingly rebuke them in a humble way, in a cooperative way, for their good. Because when we do that, we increase their joy. And when we see them grow in Christ, our joy is increased too. This is what the rest of the letter is all really about. It's about that. It's about this relationship and the security we have to be in relationship and even to move through these hard times, because Jesus has kept all the promises and Jesus has established his church. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that all this is true. We believe it. Help our unbelief. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand up again and we're going to close our time with one of my favorite hymns, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go."